Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 22. Before we look into that, though, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening, Lord, and we do just praise you tonight, Lord, for your love and your grace in our lives. Father, all you've done for us, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word now. Lord, give me the words to say and give us understanding hearts, Lord, to not just understand what it means, Lord, but to figure out how to sink it into us deep enough where it can carry with us throughout the week, Lord. Just thank you so much for your word and the truth of it, Lord. I just pray you bless in our time now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to start in 2 Kings 22, and I've titled the message, Found the Book. And tonight I'd like to look a little bit at the life of Josiah, the king of Judah. I recently read 2 Kings in my Bible reading, and as I came through this story, there were just so many powerful things that stood out to me. And I'd like to look at some of those things tonight. So we're going to start in 2 Kings 22, starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shapham, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shapham the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shapham, and he read it. And Shapham, the scribe, came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shapham, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shapham read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And as I was reading this passage, it was just interesting to me why it was such a big deal to find the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You know, shouldn't God's word have a prominent place in his house? You know, why did they have to find, you know, it was like, wow, we found God's word in his house. We'll look into that specific thing a little bit later here, but as I thought on that, you know, it brought to mind, you know, how much do we treasure this book right here? Is the Bible really something that we value in our lives, or do we couple days a week, maybe once a month, do we just let it sit in the corner and not read it? The Bible should be very important to us for several reasons. The first reason I'd like to look at is that the Bible is what protects us against false teaching. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible is what protects us against people that want to deceive us. There are so many people out there that want to deceive, and there are other people that could deceive us that are simply deceived themselves, and they're just spinning back out what they heard from someone who deceived them. And it's the Bible that protects us against that. Recently, I was at an event, and I was talking to a man, and I was asking him his testimony and how he got saved, and he told me that about a year ago, he said he got completely saved. And he kind of talked about this process, and then about a year ago, he saw that he had this experience. And I'm thankful that we have the Word of God. Salvation is such a key thing. We need to have that down, what it really means to be saved. And this man, sadly, didn't totally understand, you know, when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to save us and to cleanse us from our sins, we're saved right there and then. That's what the Bible teaches. We are, when we accept Christ, we're instantly justified through the blood of Christ. The process of conforming us to his image still goes on. That's called sanctification. But we are justified the moment we accept Christ as Savior. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This verse doesn't say that if you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth that, you know, you start the process of salvation and maybe a year, maybe 5 years, maybe 10, you'll be completely saved. You know, that's not what the verse says. When we ask Christ to come into our heart, he saves us right there, right then. And without the Bible, somebody comes along and says, oh, I've got this great testimony. I've been in the process of getting saved for a long time, and I'm there. You know, we have the Bible so we can compare the things that we hear, too, and decipher whether it's truth or not truth. And there's been several other things that I've been exposed to lately that have driven me to the Word. And, you know, what does the Bible say about that? Is what someone is saying really true? And I'm so thankful that we have a solid foundation to go back to. Brother Reese sent me this quote the other day by Dr. Rick Tuttle. Said, too often the mind of God's children is like cement, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. And we laugh, it's kind of funny, but that's through this book, we can avoid that, at least the mixed up part. So I'm so thankful for that. And let's turn to Acts 17. There, we read this verse all the time, but it's very important. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So when we're exposed to something that sounds different, I don't know if that's really true, we have something to compare it to. And be so thankful for that. So yeah, the Bible is what protects us from error. But number two, the Bible also keeps us from evil. I'm going to turn to Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's turn to Psalm 37, verse 30. Psalm 37, verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So both these psalms were written by David, and his heart was to have the law of God, the word of God in his heart, so that that would be the boundary in his life to keep him from evil, to keep him from sinning. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 17. Now, it's interesting what was put in place in the first four chapters of the Bible, in the law, about knowing God's word, and especially has to do with kings. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." So the Bible lists several specific reasons why God wanted to the kings to write out their very own copy of God's word. And as it said here, it's so that they wouldn't get lifted up with pride. It's so that they wouldn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and that their days would be prolonged, that they would fear God. And that kind of sounds like good reasons for us, too, why we should be in the Word of God. You know, it shouldn't just be for kings. I think the reason God put it in for the king to do is the king is an example. And if he's doing it, maybe the people will follow. And one interesting thing that stood out to me as reading this is, what copy was the king supposed to copy out of? It was a copy that was supposed to be before the priests, the Levites. In the days of Josiah, there wasn't a copy sitting right in there easily accessible. They didn't know where it was. All of a sudden, one day, they were cleaning God's house out and were doing some repairs, and they're like, hey, we found a copy of God's law. And later, a little bit here, we'll look at maybe why there wasn't a copy of God's law prominent in the days of Josiah. But the other thing that came to my mind as I was reading Deuteronomy 17 is all of these things that it lists these kings not to do. And it reminds me of a king that basically went down the list and did the things he wasn't supposed to do. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11. And verse 4, 1 Kings 11, 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, and the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. So, what God said would happen if a king multiplied wives happened in the case of Solomon. He multiplied wives, and sadly, those wives turned away his heart, and we see him building high places for these false gods right next to, right before the holy city, Jerusalem. We'll look at these high places a little bit later on here tonight too. But think of all the evil and sin that could have been avoided if instead he would have written out his own copy of this, if he would have been in it, so it would have kept him from evil. Number three, the Bible should be important to us because it's our source of spiritual food. It's how the Lord directs us and how God speaks to us. Turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm going to turn to Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, us renewing our minds in the Word of God is what gives us the ability to prove what God's will is. His good, acceptable, perfect. It's almost like we know we're so stubborn in our own will that God has to like mega reaffirm how good his will is. It's good, acceptable, it's perfect. There's joy in it when we follow it. So those are the three things why the Bible should be important to us. It's to keep us from false doctrine, keep us from evil, from sinning, and it's Bibles, our spiritual food. I'm going to turn back to 2 Kings 22. And we're going to read verse 8 again. 2 Kings 22:8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Another thing that stood out to me about this passage, like I kind of briefly touched on before, why was it so odd, you know, that it was like a special thing to find, you know, the Bible in God's house? We already saw that it was supposed to ever be before the priests. I'm going to turn. Actually, no, let's read. Let's read verses 3 through 6 again. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that King Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, described the house of the Lord. Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which keepeth, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. So why were there breaches in the house? Why were there things that needed to be repaired? Well, if we back up here in 2 Kings, turn over back to 2 Kings 21, it gives us a big clue of why there were breaches in God's house. Starting in verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove. So did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." So I think it's pretty obvious now why there were things that needed to be repaired in God's house, why there were breaches that needed to be repaired. Manasseh, he was the grandfather of Josiah. He was a very, very wicked king. And then his son, the father of Josiah, was a very wicked king as well. And what was amazing to me, I mean, at first you look at God's word being found in his house as this great thing, like, wow, we found God's word. It says, well, why wasn't it there already? But when you look at it now, you say, wow, God preserved his word through this time, through these wicked kings. And it's pretty obvious through the son of Josiah. So we have the grandfather and the father of Josiah being wicked kings who defile the house of God. And then there's Josiah. And then Josiah's son, we learn from him that wicked kings sure don't have any gripes about destroying God's word. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. Jeremiah 36, 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Just as a side note here, you know, it's interesting. When I was looking at how long each king of Judah reigned, Manasseh, who was the most wicked king of Judah, he reigned for, I think it was 52 years. And that was the longest reign of any king of Judah. And it shows just God's mercy. God gave him plenty of chances to repent. And again here with Jehoiakim, the purpose of God delivering his word was so that they could repent. So let's read on here in Jeremiah 36. Jump down to verse 21. It says, "So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, in the ears of all the princes which stood, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, He cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. So you see here, these people didn't have any respect for God's word. They just chucked it right in the fire. It really is a miracle when you look back at it now. From once you know more, you get a different perspective on why, you know what, God preserved his word in his house. It was hidden. Someone at some point must have, God must have used them to hide his word away in his house. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The other interesting thing about the story of Jehoiakim is later on we'll read God doesn't really care about originals so much when it all these people talk about their statement of faith goes back to, I believe in the word of God and the originals. Well, a lot of times, originals don't exist, so they basically have no final authority for faith and practice because the originals don't exist. Jeremiah 36:32 says, Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So when God's word was destroyed, it wasn't a problem with God. He just had him write it down again. And that just speaks to the testament that God has the power to preserve his word. When we can pick this up, we can with confidence say, this can be our final authority for faith and practice because God has the power to preserve his word. And in his word, it's very evident through all these stories, even in the Old Testament, that God does have the power to preserve his word unto every generation. So I'd like to go back to 2 Kings 22 and look a little bit at the response of Josiah to the word of God. The interesting thing to me, too, was you have Josiah. Of course, he was 8 years old when he first began to reign, but it was 18 years before we read that he found that they were trying to repair the breaches of God's house, and he found God's word in God's house. And we don't read really anything of what happens in those first 18 years of his reign. Maybe there wasn't a lot that happened. Maybe between 8 and 18, he just, I don't know, had friends over and played around. I don't know. All of a sudden, he finds the word of God, and then, boom, you see a drastic change happen in his life. 2 Kings 22:11, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. So we see his first response to the word of God is he humbled himself. And what a response from a king. We sure didn't see that response from his son. They didn't rend their clothes. They just cast in the fire and said, oh, well. And imagine being there, a servant to the king, and all of a sudden he starts just tearing his clothes apart. Like, what is this guy doing? If you were the one that made the intricate garments that he was wearing, I'm sure they were extremely expensive and they took a long time to make. Could you imagine just seeing him ripping it all up? But he didn't care about that. He realized his position before God, in Judah's position before God. So number one, he humbled himself. Number two, he sought direction. In verse 13, it says, go, inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. So we see he wanted to inquire after the Lord. He sought. What's next? Verse 15. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire, of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake unto against thee in this place, and against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave and into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So he sought direction. Like, what's next? And because he was humble, God spared him in his life. Think of our nation, how wicked it is. You know, what? We just need to be humble before God. Maybe God will spare us longer. Number three, Josiah, once he heard the word, he shared it. 2 Kings 23, verse 1, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with them, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So his next step of action was he gathered everybody together and he read the word of God to them. He wanted what he saw in God's word to be known to everybody. And that goes back to what we saw earlier, the king being the example of seeking God and his word. And the next thing we see from Josiah is he didn't just get fired up on Sunday morning and the Sunday morning message, but he followed through. Almost all of chapter 23 is him doing incredible things because he read this book right here. If you go through it, he casts down images. He broke down the high places. He slays the wicked priests. And then he holds the greatest Passover ever. I mean, you'd have thought Solomon could have done the greatest Passover. But no, it wasn't Solomon. It wasn't David. It was Josiah. I'd like to pick up in verse 13 of 2 Kings 23. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, that the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. As I read this, I'm like, some of these phrases sound familiar about Solomon and these high places. And now we found out that this mount that was before Jerusalem ended up being known as the Mount of Corruption. And that was the place where Solomon had builded these high places for these false gods. And I was looking at the timeline of the Old Testament, and there was 12 generations of kings between Solomon and Josiah. So a long time had passed between the reign of Solomon and Josiah. And the thing that was still around in the days of Josiah were these high places built by Solomon. If Solomon, just think what it could have been like if Solomon would have actually heeded Deuteronomy 17. Maybe Josiah, instead of having to destroy these high places that were built by Solomon, maybe he would have been able to find in his house a copy of the law written by his great-grandfather to the 10th power, Solomon. Just think, it could have been totally different. He could have not even had to have gone to the house of the Lord and in some corner have found the word of God hidden away in a quarter. It could have been in the king's house. He could have, what a testimony that would have been. But instead, sadly, the thing that was around, even the temple which Solomon built, was defiled. But you still see these high places next to Jerusalem that were still standing. And Josiah tore them down. So it's sad to see what was left as the legacy of Solomon, in a sense, of what was around in Josiah's time. But we, of course, it's good to see Josiah's example of the right thing to do in heeding the word of God. I'm going to read verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." So it was just so interesting to me to see the life of Josiah and see the tremendous impact that this book right here had on him. He had to find it in the corner of the temple, but when he found it, it had an amazing impact on him and Judah. And he turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Reminds me of Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Very similar wording to both Deuteronomy 17 and 2 Kings 23. So I hope the story of Josiah has been a challenge and a blessing to you. I know it has been for me in my study of it. And I hope we realize what a treasure this is. I so often fail in that, but it's good to be reminded of it. And when you come across people who believe different or think something different, we've got something to go back to. When there's temptations to sin, this word can be in our heart to keep us from them. And it's truly a blessing that we have it preserved for us. And when we look at the story of Josiah, we see it really does have the power to change lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved it. Father, forgive us where we live in our flesh and we might not want to read it one day or might not want to take the time to study it, or might not want to have it always in our mind and meditate upon it, Lord. But, Lord, that's what we need, Father. Forgive us where we have failed you, Lord. Lord, just thank you so much for the example of Josiah and his turning to you with all his heart and his testimony being that there was none like him that followed you. No other king followed you like Josiah. Lord, we thank you so much for that. I just thank you for each one that's here tonight. I pray you just bless each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.